Okay, let's see. Today, March 23rd, the earliest Easter that we've had since 1913. Easter is always on the first Sunday after the full moon, after the spring equinox, which is March 20th. Easter can only occur between March 22nd and April 25th. The next time Easter will be this early, March 23rd, will be in 2228. We'll probably miss 220 years from now, so we'll probably all miss that. The earliest Easter can be is on March 22nd, and this will occur also in 2285, or 277 years from now, so we'll miss that one too. The last time Easter was on March 22nd, the earliest it can be, was in 1818. So no one alive today has seen that, has or ever will see it earlier than this year, right now. So all of us here on this earth today, this is the earliest any of us will ever see Easter. Now, the exact sequence, now it actually, there is a sequence, you know, if you were to line them all up, it happens about every 5.5 million years. They actually repeat the sequence. We'll probably miss that too, except from glory. Next year, Easter falls on April 12th, in case you care. It'll be obvious because it'll say that on your calendar. I usually deal with it as I come to it because I have enough for each day to get through. And oftentimes at Christmas, I say, you know, the birth of Christ, this is part one of the story. You got to come around for more, for his life and then his resurrection. So I encourage people that are there at Christmas to come back at Easter time. I remember one time someone came up to me and said, you know, every time I come to church, you teach the same message. And I said, you got to come more often than Christmas and Easter. You'll hear a different message, you know. So today you've come for part two of the message I gave on Christmas. Easter is really the English word for Ashtaroth, which is a pagan goddess of love and fertility. And eggs are a sign of that fertility. Rabbits are part of that whole pagan worship of reproduction and rapid reproduction. So you kind of mush all that together and you come up with an Easter bunny and eggs, and I don't know where the chocolate came in, but I'm glad. And you know, today it's sometimes easier to find an Easter egg hunt than it is to find a church service that's teaching the Word of God and the resurrection, the speaks of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a story about over in the Alps in Italy. Every year, thousands of people climb up the side of a mountain, is many of them Catholic. Having brought up in the Catholic Church myself, I know what the Stations of the Cross are. Maybe some of you are ex-Catholics or still Catholics. Go through the Stations of the Cross, and that's what they do. They go up the side of the hill to see the Stations of the Cross, and they stand outside at an outdoor crucifix. One time, a tourist was up there, and he got to the top of the hill, and he noticed that around there was a little trail that led around beyond the cross, but it was all overgrown. And he fought his way through the thicket, and to his surprise, he came to another shrine that symbolized the empty tomb. And it was neglected, and the bushes had grown up all around it, and almost everyone had gone as far as the cross, but they stopped there. And far too many people have gotten to the cross, and they've known the despair and the heartbreak, the anguish and the agony of the cross. I know we just recently watched The Passion of the Christ again, and the beatings and the cross, if nothing else, it certainly depicts the brutality of the cross very well. But far too few move beyond the cross, because we have to go beyond the cross to the real message of Easter, which is the resurrection, the message of that empty tomb. It's a story about a pastor that visited a church, and as he was going through a closet, he found this banner stuffed in the back of the closet that said, "He is risen." You know, it turned out to be that the resurrection is only a springtime event, and it really isn't. Not here, it isn't. I may teach it once a year, but as we get to that area of Scripture, that's an important part of Scripture, and it actually permeates our whole being here. And how tragic if that resurrection of Christ and the knowledge of it is only a springtime experience. That one one event can be a lifelong reality to believers in Christ because of the Holy Spirit that goes into us and changes us. Whatever else the future may hold for me, I know it holds Christ, because he said, I am with thee always. All other religions of the world, most of, are based on moral codes. Good life on earth, but they're very limited. Unless our faith conquers death, what hope do we have? If this is it, might as well live it up. What are we doing here, you know? I read a cute story. A guy, I'm just quoting somebody else here. It says, I think if caterpillars held funerals for one another, we'd see processions of caterpillars carrying the cocoon while butterflies from open cocoons fly above their heads, you know? And you take away from Christianity the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all you have left is another moral code. You don't have that resurrection from the grave. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. In other words, if he didn't rise and conquer death, we're still under that judgment and the wrath of God for sin. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's the key. Do you believe this? Or is it just another verse? Yeah. The definition of resurrection, if you go to the Amplified, you come up with something like, it means to revive, to rejuvenate, to regenerate, to resuscitate, to reanimate, to recall to life, to raise from the dead, to give a new lease on life, to breathe fresh life into. Now, it just happens that 7 years ago yesterday, my dad died. And, you know, if 3 days later, while we were at the wake, I were to come back that following week and say, you know, you'll never believe what happened. He sat up after being dead for 3 days. He sat up and said, where am I? What am I doing here? I'm hungry. Let's go home. You'd say, well, that never happened. You're crazy. You're seeing things. It's true. He didn't sit up. But I know he was resurrected because he gave his life to Jesus Christ a short time before he died. I know that he resurrected spiritually because of his faith in Jesus Christ, that he prayed in his last days that the Lord would come in and take over his life. People don't wake up at their own funeral 3 days after they've died. That's true. They don't. And this was the reaction in Jesus' day when they said, you know, he's risen. And also in our day, concerning Jesus Christ's resurrection, saying there is no resurrection. People don't come back to life 3 days later. Come on. Well, what about the claims of the Bible? This is why we're here today, is to look at some of these things. We get an opportunity at least once a year to go into the claims of the Bible. Did Jesus die and actually live again? If you ask around, many will say no. The religious, the liberal-minded, denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that day, in Jesus' day. In Matthew 22, it says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. The essential doctrine of the Christian faith is the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. That is the essential doctrine. In this time, around Easter, around Christmas, we get a lot of, oftentimes many shows come through. We were watching the Ten Commandments last night for a while. But a lot of shows come through on the resurrection, around the birth of Christ at Christmas time. You need to be careful. A lot of them are Hollywood produced, and they may touch upon the Bible here and there, but mostly they're not really about the Bible. We need to be careful what we rise. But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then Christian faith is really just a foolish fantasy that we're believing in that really isn't true. But if the resurrection of Christ really did occur, then it confirms his life as the Son of God, his message of salvation, in that atoning work that he did on the cross to cover our sins, to pay for our sin. It is the basis of our hope of life beyond the grave. And today we're going to look at some of that evidence. I'll read some verses to you. We probably don't have enough time this morning for all of us to turn there, but even in the early days after the death of Christ, in Acts chapter 17, the philosophers, the unbelievers, Luke wrote Acts, says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. In other words, some of them mocked them and said, hey, you know, we want to talk to you about this. We want to hear some more. The apostle Peter warned and said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, life is just going on. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. You say he's coming back. You say he's in heaven. Where is he then? Need to remember that to the Lord, every day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. So in God's timing, he's only been gone about 2 days. You know, God's outside of time. We are the ones that are stuck in this, you know, 70, 80 year life cycle if we're lucky. Why would people deny the resurrection, though? In Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? The problem with not believing the resurrection is that your view of God is too small. They didn't recognize that day and even today the power of God who created the universe. Many people instead think, well, you know, in the beginning there was really nothing there and then it blew up and we have all this expansive universe now that we can't even measure. We need to beware of the trap of idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping an idol that we make ourselves. And when we take God and make him into something he isn't, then it's idolatry. It doesn't mean you have to have a little idol or a statue on your mantle or in your bedroom or wherever it is in the kitchen. But we need to be careful when we try to make God into the image that we want to be instead of recognizing who he is by reading about who he is and identifying who he is and letting him mold us into his image. We place ourselves into his hands. He's the sculptor. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's not the clay. We're not the potter that makes God into what we want him to be. John, when he wrote, reminded us of something Jesus said in John 3, he says, this is the condemnation that light, meaning God, has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, doesn't come into the light lest their deeds should be reproved or exposed. So people don't believe because they don't want to believe. Come on now, people don't really come back to life now, do they? Why do many believe that? Why would anyone want to believe it? Is it just a hope because we know that, well, the mortality rate on the earth is still 100%. It was last year, it was 100 years ago. Everyone that is born dies. Is it because of that we don't want life to end? Is it just a hope? Or is there some substance? Is there a reason to believe in the resurrection after life? Or is it just an empty hope that we've drummed up ourselves? Let's consider the evidence of Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago. It was actually foretold by Old Testament prophets. Listen, 2 Samuel 12:13, King David of his dead son said, but now he's dead. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. There's an indication right here that David, when he lost his son, knew that his son was in the presence of God. He couldn't come back to him, but he would one day go to him, speaking of the resurrection. Psalm 49, verse 15 says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. That speaks of the resurrection. In Daniel chapter 2, it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So that's not only just resurrection, but two resurrections, a resurrection to life and a resurrection to damnation and suffering and contempt. There was a sign of Jonah that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12, verse 40. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights, in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, speaking of his time in the tomb. He predicted it ahead of time. In fact, he foretold his resurrection to his disciples in Matthew 20. He says, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." This is Jesus speaking of his own self, his own death, his own time in the tomb, 3 days, and his resurrection. He told his disciples this. After the Mount of Transfiguration, another place, in Mark chapter 9, he's with Peter, James, and John. It says there appeared unto him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. You know, I can imagine them going, "What's he mean by that?" I don't know. Ask him later. Right after the Last Supper in Mark chapter 14, it says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go therefore into Galilee.'" He's saying, "And I'm going to come back. They're going to kill me. I'm going to come back." In chapter 2 of John, right after the wedding feast in Cana, they went over to Caesarea, and Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, he happened to be standing near a temple at the time, by the way. I've been there. It's not much left of it today, but it's still stone. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So, here's some evidence that Jesus knew of his death, he knew of his resurrection, he told his disciples, they remembered it. But, you know, in order to have a resurrection, you have to have a death. A pastor was asked about Christianity one time. Somebody said to him, "This Christianity, it must be a really easy religion to start, huh?" He says, "Oh yeah." He says, "You just have someone be crucified and killed and then raise again on the third day." Oh, that doesn't sound that easy after all. Jesus died on the cross. In Mark 15, it says that, "So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him." And after his death on the cross, he's placed in a tomb. If you want, you can turn to John chapter 19. Let's go to John chapter 19. Let's get our Bibles out here. New Testament, John chapter 19, verse 38 through 42. So, after his crucifixion, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, or said, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. That's what they did. They wrapped the body in about 100 pounds of spices because of the smell. And then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. Yet laid they Jesus therefore because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried. In Matthew 27, it says that they rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And then, let's see, you're in John. Turn to John chapter 20. As long as you're in 19, go to chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. So, it's Sunday morning, a little before dawn. It says, the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. So Peter and John are running to the grave. John beats Peter in a foot race. And this is John writing it. I can outrun Peter, you know, for what it's worth. But in verse 5, there's a surprise here. It says, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now remember, they wrap this stuff. It's like long bands of gauze kind of thing. They wrap them up. So if you can picture all of this still wrapped, but just collapsed. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You see, this is not some inconsistent idea in scriptures that he has to rise from the dead. So Jesus is missing. When Jesus died, his disciples were confused. It was like, wait a minute, isn't he God? Didn't he come to set up his kingdom? And isn't he going to release us from this oppression of the Romans? They even said, he saved others. Can't he save himself? When Jesus died, the disciples were afraid for their lives. It's like, they killed our master. Who's next? Who else could we possibly follow? Where do we now go for truth that he's gone? So the resurrection actually caught the disciples by surprise. Keep your finger in John chapter 20. We'll go back there. And many of them went into hiding, and they feared for their lives. They weren't sure what was going on. Their hope was gone at Christ's death. They just weren't sure what to do. They should have known that he would die and then rise again from Jesus' own words. He had told them, but there was something that just, you know, God hadn't reopened their eyes or their heart to see the things that they needed to see yet. Now back in John chapter 20, verse 11, we're back at the grave. But Mary stood without, in other words, outside at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And there is an indication that he looked a little different, you know, not fully into his physical body, part spiritual, don't know exactly. Just knew that he wasn't recognizable at that time. And Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you've taken him somewhere, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. You know, a word that she'd heard often, Mary. And she turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So she recognized his voice now. Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So hold your place right here in John 20. Mary gets a special blessing. She's the first one to see the risen Lord. She's the first one to see the resurrected Christ. She can't touch him. Now, in verse 19, we see that he later appears to his apostles without Thomas. Now, notice this, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, I'm from Missouri, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. When I grew up, there was an expression called the Doubting Thomas. Well, this is where it came from. Thomas doubted. He wanted to see it. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, our faith doesn't rest on someone else's faith. We have to have our own. I mean, we can watch the change that takes place in other people's lives and say, wow, that's not the same person I knew a year ago. Something's happened. And that can help. But we need our own faith. We can't shirt-tail or coattail along somebody else's faith. So a little further on now, as we get to verse 26, we see he's going to appear again to the apostles, but Thomas is going to be there this time. So, the Lord, he ministers to each of us right where we are. And you would think, God's not going to go out of his way for Thomas. Yes, he will. He'll go out of his way for you. And then after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, in other words, in that room with the doors closed, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Now, the reason this is added, I think, is because there's something unique about Christ in his resurrected state. He could pass through things. I don't know how he does it. They do it on TV and in the movies. I guess the creator of the universe could do that. He knows something about molecular structure that he could walk through a wall. Haven't you ever seen that in the movies? Well, this is an instance where he actually did it. But he says, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand and thrust, or thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And then Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast also believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. I haven't seen Christ in his resurrected state. I haven't put my finger into the hole in his hand or his wrist. I haven't put my fingers in his side. But I believe. And he says that blessed are we that haven't seen and still believe. So Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's appeared to the disciples without Thomas, the apostles with Thomas. But that's not all. I won't go to all the verses, but he appeared to Simon Peter later. Luke 24 describes it. Two disciples as he walked down the road to Emmaus. The apostles at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, in John 21. He appeared to the apostles in Galilee in Matthew 28. In 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of an incident where he appeared to 500 people at one time. Appeared to James in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, he appeared to him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And he speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15. But is it true? Did Jesus come back to life? Did he actually rise from the grave? Many people say, well, he just fainted. He went into a deep meditative state, and he put himself in like a cocoon or a caterpillar in a suspended animation. Some thought he was a guru, and could slow his heartbeat down. But John 19:34 says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Well, that's what they would do if they wanted to hasten the death on the cross. First, they would take a club and break the legs below the knees, because the only way you can breathe when you're on the cross is to push yourself up they take a breath and then sag back down. So they would break the legs. Brutal. And if that wasn't enough, they would take, they know where the heart is. There's a rib. They would get the soldiers knew where the killing blows were. They were Roman soldiers. Get the spear right there in that and just quick jab it, go right into the heart. And that's what happened. It came out blood and water. They pierced the pericardial sac. He was medically dead. Some people would say, well, you can't believe records 2,000 years old. After all, people were dumber back then, weren't they? Aren't we smarter now than they were? Well, if you believe in evolution, that we came from monkeys, yeah, then you would think they're closer to the monkeys than we are. But if you believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then God created mankind purer and more perfect and closer to Him than ever any time in our history, and we've been devolving ever since, then we've actually been dumbing down since this time. I think that's actually more what it is. No insult intended, but I think the IQ of the people 2,000 years ago was much higher. They had lower technology, higher IQ. I think we have lower IQ, higher technology now today. Throw away your computer and your iPod and your Trio or BlackBerry and your cell phone and see how life goes for a while. No, don't. Okay. Some people think it was a secret plot that the apostle stole his body. In Matthew 28 it says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. So if you consider at the time that the Jews and the Roman authorities would have loved to produce a body so that they could stop this Christian movement, just produce the dead body, but they never did. Consider also what the apostles were willing to endure for the faith in the resurrected Lord. Stephen was the first martyr. He was stoned to death. The apostle Paul watched. James was beheaded. Matthias was tied to a cross, draped with animal flesh and eaten by vultures. And it, by the way, they would have taken all of these away. They wouldn't have done this if they had denied their Lord. Jude, crucified, shot to death with arrows. Nathanael, skinned alive, then crucified. Philip, hanged. Andrew, crucified. Matthew, beheaded. Mark, dragged to death behind a chariot. James Alphaeus, thrown off a roof, killed. Thomas, killed by a mob. Simon the Zealot, sawed to pieces alive. Peter, crucified upside down. Brutal stuff. They could not have preached. They could not have written. They could not have resisted these things unless they were absolutely convinced that the resurrection was true. I'm convinced of it. Because it has brought persecution, suffering, and death. First, to the apostles, and then to Christians right down through the centuries. I shared a few weeks ago about the thousands that are still being killed today around the world. You don't hear about it, do you? But Christians are dying today for faith in Christ. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an eye-opener. Another one is called Jesus Freaks. It sounds like an odd title, but it tells about Christians around the world that are being killed in the 90s, in the aughts that we're in now. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The main reason, that's right after John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 1. You're almost there, verse 6. But the reason his body wasn't found was the ascension. Okay, he's died. And crucified, died, risen again. He's been on the earth for a while. And he takes them out. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're still looking for him to be a, you know, political Messiah. Are you going to save us from these people here? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in His own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, He's speaking of the baptism in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that will come upon them at Pentecost in the next chapter. And you shall be witnesses. The Greek word, this is written in Greek, the Greek word for witness is martus, where we get our word martyr. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, it sounds kind of like a Star Trek, you know, beam up. It wasn't. It was, he just, wait a minute, his feet aren't touching the ground. Wait, he's 6 feet in the air now. He's up at the treetops. Look at, he's up at the clouds and he's gone now. And I think this took a long time. Minutes? Half an hour? I don't know. But it says, he was taken, a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Same two that were in the grave? I don't know. Interesting. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Interesting. He's going to come back that way too. What's the importance of the resurrection? Without the resurrection, there would have been no church. It took the resurrection itself to convince his followers of the deity of Jesus Christ. Was dead, now alive. With the resurrection came that assurance that Jesus truly was alive. Their lives were transformed. The disciples, the apostles, they went forward to tell everyone, proclaiming the resurrection, that he's alive. The authorities did all they could to stop it. The Romans, the Jews, they didn't want it. They tried to stop the spread of the gospel. How successful were they? Here we are, 2 days later. Well, 2,000 years, 2 days in God's time. The resurrection is... teaching is not just important, it's crucial, it's critical, it's foundational to the teaching and building of the early church and to us today. And it was prominent in the early church teaching. I just want to read a few, let's see, you're in Acts? Turn to Acts 2:32 as long as you're already there. We'll just go down through some verses in Acts. You'll be flooded with verses. Okay. 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Acts 3:15. And killed the Prince of Life, Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A little further in verse 33 of Acts 4. With great power gave the disciples witness of the resurrection of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 10. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. One more, Acts 13:30. Speaking of Jesus, Acts 13:30, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. The resurrection, okay, that's enough of Acts for now. The resurrection is taught in the epistles of Paul. I want to read a few to you, 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Hebrews 13, for the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's through Paul's epistles, it's through Peter's writings. Sometimes we see conversion of Muslims. Muslim became a Christian in Africa, and some of his friends asked him, why did you become a Christian? He said, well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down a road, and you suddenly come to a fork in the road, and you don't know which way to go. And then the road, there are two men. One is dead, and one is alive. Which one do you ask directions? Which one do you ask which way to go? The best proof of the resurrection of Christ are the appearances of Christ, seen by many witnesses, recorded. It's considered to be one of the best recorded incidents in human history. But even today, some of the most convincing evidence for the resurrection of Christ is men and women whose lives bear witness of his living reality in their own hearts. Mine is only one of many. Just a changed life, nothing like it was before Christ. Jesus died, was buried, he came back to life again and rose again. You know, they actually dug up from an Egyptian tomb some, they found some peas, 3,000 years old. They stuck them in the ground and they grew. They brought forth new life. It's like an image from God, how new life springs forth from death. So is it true or false? Jesus claimed to be deity, promised to return from the death. And if the resurrection didn't take place, if it's a delusion that Jesus is no different from any other man who died, and what's worse, that makes him a charlatan, it makes him a fake, it actually makes him a madman because he claimed to be deity. It would make Christianity a false faith. It would make Christians as deceived and fools. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is empty. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. See, Paul addressed that. He says, you know, what if we believe this and it isn't true? But what if it is true? What if the resurrection did take place and is a fact of history? If he's who he said he is, if he's truly God in the flesh, then Christian faith is an absolute truth. A man named Abraham Cowley said, life is an incurable disease, and many have missed a critical truth, that God came to earth, he died for sins, he rose again, and death is not the victor. Death has been defeated. As Paul said, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? In Revelation chapter 1, Christ identifies himself, says, I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So, if Jesus today is only a man, who do people think he is? Is he just a man? Is he the guy on the cross? Is he that little guy on the piece of jewelry? Is he a wise man? Is he a great prophet? Is he just a man of high morals to teach us good moral character of how to live? Is he a myth? Jesus asked his disciples, his apostles, in Luke chapter 9, whom do people say that I am? They said, well, kind of like a lot of them say you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Some of them think you're another one of the old prophets that's risen again. They weren't all sure even in Jesus' time, but Peter was sure. He said, who do you say that I am, Peter? He says, the Christ of God, the Messiah. Was he God in the flesh? What are we going to do? If God and create a universe like we have, create the animal and the vegetable kingdom and all the chemistry and us, Don't you think he can raise you up from a body that's turning to dust? He can do that. But don't take my word for it. Check it out for yourself. Don't listen to the guy in the pulpit. Research it for yourself. Study God's word. See for yourself. Jesus said in John 3:36, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." What will we do with this Jesus who is called Christ? In Ephesians, Paul says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith in Christ saves us from eternal separation from God. Faith in Christ gives us eternal life with God. Faith in Jesus Christ gives us a resurrected life. Two ways. A resurrected life out of the dirt of this world so that we can live above the corruption that's in this world. While we're still on this earth, we don't have to be part of all the stuff that's here. I mean, we live in it, but we don't have to be of it. And a life that's resurrected unto him for all eternity when we leave this earth. We need to believe in him, for he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. When we commit our life to him, it's the most important decision we'll ever make in our everlasting life. A soldier said, "You know what? When they play at my graveside, don't play taps. Play reveille." The good news of Jesus Christ is that he is not here, for he is risen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, one of the greatest documented events in all of human history, your resurrection. So we don't have to have what the world calls blind faith, but we have a recorded event seen by many, recorded more than any event in human history, so that we can either believe it or not. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us free choice. Thank you that you've given us Jesus as the ultimate choice. Lord, I pray that we would see the truth of your word each day, Lord. That we would live resurrected lives, not caught up in the foolishness of this world, Lord, but rising above it, to live as you would have us live. A resurrected life in you, Lord, knowing that one day we'll spend all eternity with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.